There were people in the first century that were saying, just a few years after Christ's death and resurrection, that you needed more than Him. In other words, it was Christ plus something else. Maybe Christ plus certain kinds of wisdom, or Christ plus human philosophy, or Christ plus special knowledge. But that Christ wasn't enough. You couldn't be complete in Christ. Today we hear the same voices. Some say He was a good man. Some say He was a good teacher. He taught good moral truths. But that you need more than Christ. Well, our text this morning says otherwise. It is a warning that we can become unfaithful and lose God's favor. But the answer to that, the remedy to that, was Christ, and that He is all we need. We need nothing else. Our text says that we have to be rooted and grounded in Him. We must walk in Him, which means we stay close to Him at all times, not like Peter did. We have to remain committed to His truth, what He taught, and submit to His authority. And these steps are a prevention. And so they'll keep us wandering away from the One in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Paul tells us this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, and that's going to be our text this morning. Colossians 2, verses 4 through 10, and it tells us four things. Four things that are important for us to stay complete in Christ, or to be complete in Christ. First thing we see is in verses 4 and 5, and that is that we should never let anyone deceive us. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now he had just mentioned in the preceding verses that in Christ are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That was our last lesson, was that in Christ are hidden all treasures. There are no treasures outside of Christ. And so he says here at the beginning of this section, don't let anyone deceive you with persuasive words. Now, people can be very persuasive. They can seem to be making sense. They can seem to be reasoning correctly. But he says, don't be deceived by false reasoning. And there is such a thing. It sounds plausible. It may even sound probable, but it is not the truth. Sounds right, sometimes. Paul says it isn't. So therefore, there is a responsibility that we know what the truth is. And that's the first thing he's trying to get across. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by these things. Paul uses these words to describe those who draw wrong conclusions from the evidence. You can take a section of Scripture. I do this quite often. I'll find a verse or a paragraph, whatever, and look in a bunch of different references. And it's amazing how different some of those conclusions are. You know what the right conclusion is when it corresponds and agrees with what? The rest of the Bible. That's why you can't just open your Bible and look at one verse or one small section. You need to look at what the Bible teaches about that. Otherwise, you can come to wrong conclusions. So there were people in Colossae who were saying that Christ was not sufficient. In other words, Christ was fine, but you needed more than Christ. In other words, in Him was not all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul is trying to warn them, when people try and persuade you to believe that you need something in addition to Christ, he says, don't believe them. Don't believe them. He made a similar warning to the church at Rome. back in Romans chapter 16. Notice how similar this is. Last few verses in Romans. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Notice how similar that is. There are people who are going to deceive you for a variety of reasons. Maybe they just want you to believe what they believe. Or they want you to do what they do. But they're deceiving you with smooth words and flattering speech. And they can sound very, very right. And Paul says they're very, very wrong. Don't be deceived by them at all. We have to be aware of the fact that just like in the first century, people have not changed. So if Paul had to warn the church at Colossae, Paul has to warn us and every other church that there will be people who use flattering speech, maybe very spiritual sounding words, to persuade you to believe something that is not the truth. That's why he's going to tell them here they have to have a firm grasp of the truth. But he rejoices in verse 5 by saying that even though I am absent in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. So as a whole, not everyone, but as a whole, they were not being deceived. In other words, they were not falling for these false teachings. At least they hadn't been. And so he says, I want you to stay in good order. The idea is marching in a straight line, nobody out of step. So he says, that's what I want. I want you to continue to be in good order, good rank. Everyone marching the same. And he says, from what I hear, that's the case. You're walking in good order. Everyone was in his place. Everyone was walking by the same rule. They were being steadfast in their faith. In other words, the Christians were presenting a solid front, because their beliefs were based on the truth. They weren't being deceived by persuasive words or people with this false reasoning or anything else. They weren't being persuaded. So their faith was stable. It wasn't wavering. It wasn't going back and forth. They were remaining true, and Paul was glad. So the first thing he says is, do not let anyone deceive you. The second thing is, you need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Notice verse 6 and 7 of our text. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What does it mean to receive Christ? We have all kinds of people telling us in the world today through various media what it means to receive Christ. Well, what does the Bible say it means to receive Christ? It means to receive His words, His teachings. It's not simply saying, well, I believe in Christ. No, it's you accept, you receive His words. You believe them and you accept them and you act upon them. Back in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 12, Jesus says this, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words. So now we know what it means to reject Christ. Rejecting Christ means rejecting His teachings. So receiving Christ, accepting Christ, means to accept His teachings. So he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Those words that people reject will be the same words that judge them in the last day. That's why those words are so important. It's because that's how we're going to be judged. We're not judged by any other book, any other words. It's these words. That's it. There are no other words. No latter revelations, no experiences, nothing is going to judge us except the Word. That's why he says it's so important. So to receive Christ is to receive His words, His teachings. And it says this is what led them to be joined to Christ. So His teachings, when they're believed and accepted, ends up causing us to be joined to Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How are we joined to Christ? By accepting His words, which tells us that we're to repent and be baptized, which places us into Christ. So he says, "You've received Christ Jesus the Lord." When someone accepts the teachings of Christ, they accept the fact that He is going to be their Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" See the connection between calling Christ Lord and doing what He says. They are connected. So when someone claims that Jesus is their Lord, that claim is actually lived out in them doing what Jesus says. Being humble, submitting to Him as Lord, obeying Him, all of those things are to characterize someone after they are joined to Christ. He says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Conduct your lives, live in Him." That's what He's saying. He says, "You're to be rooted and built up in Him." Rooted. Now, this is not a shallow acceptance. This is something that's deep. Being firmly planted in Christ and His Word. A lot of people have a surface knowledge of the Bible or a surface knowledge of Christ. But when you talk with Him, you find out that that's all it is. It's a surface knowledge. And it takes far more than that. That's why he says you need to be rooted, deeply planted in Christ and His Word. That's what's necessary. And he says you're to be built up in Him and established in the faith. Built up. Well, if you're going to grow, you're going to have some deep roots. That's what he wants them to know. You've got to continue to grow and mature. And that all goes back again to the Word and allowing it to do something to us. Ephesians chapter 4, a couple pages or so back in your Bible, you come to verse 15. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, in verses going back to verse 14, "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things and into Him who is the head, Christ." If you're going to be rooted and built up, you cannot be like children. You cannot be tossed to and fro. You can't be tricked by men. You cannot be deceived by their teachings. You've got to grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. And then you're going to be established, rooted, built up, established. That is an ongoing, continuous process. Something that you cannot simply let go. A little later, when he would write 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he would tell them in verse 1, the church at Thessalonica, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Abound more and more. So being rooted and grounded in Him, being established in the faith, are essential. Number three, being complete in Christ is to remain committed to the truth. Verse 8 in our text, Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Here's another warning. Beware. We have those warnings in all kinds of places in our world. Beware. There's danger. That's why you put the beware sign up. I have beware signs in my lab at school. There's things that are of a real danger. So you put up a beware sign. It's a warning. Here's the warning. He says, don't let anyone cheat you. Cheat you. Plunder you. Take you captive. All right? Through philosophy and empty deceit. Carried away from the truth and taken into the slavery of error. Many people have allowed themselves to be deceived. I mean, on a daily basis, you see this in the world. People are allowing themselves to be deceived, and as a result, they're taken captive into some type of error. Whatever that error might be, they are being taken captive because they've allowed themselves to be deceived, whatever that is. The first thing he mentions is philosophy. Philosophy. Well, there's all kinds of things that could be put under that category of philosophy. Speculating about things. Where did we come from? Where are we going? Why am I here? The basic questions of life. Well, people have came up with all kinds of erroneous answers to those questions. Because there's only one source that tells us those answers. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The Bible answers those three questions. There is no other source that gives us the truth to the answer to those questions. But people still try and seek to find answers anywhere but the Bible. They try and find those important answers, and they'll go almost anywhere to extremes, but they will not open up the pages of the Bible. That is the last place. So he says, don't be deceived by philosophy. Don't be deceived by empty deceit. All kinds of deceptions out there. And of course, behind all deceptions, ultimately, is Satan himself, because he's the one that wants to deceive people from the truth. Satan is terrified of the truth. He wants people to believe anything but the truth. It doesn't make any difference how bizarre it is or crazy it is or whatever. He's extremely happy as long as people don't believe the truth. Anything but the truth. And they're out there everywhere. He also says, according to the tradition of men. It all comes from men. Teachings of men. We have all kinds of latter-day revelations of men. And the Bible says they're all in error. It says don't be deceived by them. You're complete in Christ. You're complete in His Word. Nothing else is needed. That's the whole point of this text and this lesson. Nothing else is needed. The teachings of men contradict the teachings of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice some of the words he uses near the beginning of that letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached." See, that's what the world cause what I'm doing right now. Foolishness. Well, that's foolish to believe that there's a God. It's foolish to believe that Jesus was His Son. It's foolish to believe that He was on earth and rose from the dead. It's foolish to believe anything in that book. See, the people in the world say it's all foolishness. Traditions of men. Remember, Paul, one of his last writings, would tell Timothy that in the latter times some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. People will believe almost anything but the truth. Almost anything. And I am amazed as I get older the things people will believe in the religious world. They'll believe the most bizarre teachings instead of believing what the Bible teaches. There's so many deceitful teachings out there. You know, the New Age stuff, situation ethics. Of course, a lot of modern psychology is very anti-Christian. But the list just goes on and on and on. And you can just mention so many of them. And they teach things that are just so bizarre and so obviously false. But people cling to them. All of these are opposed to God. And what they do is, just like Paul said, they capture people, they make slaves of people. And they're slaves to error, slaves to false teaching. Paul says, you need to remain committed to the truth. That's the important thing. He would also tell Timothy that. One of the last things he told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's what Paul is telling the Colossians. That's what Satan is doing. Satan is using people to deceive other people to do Satan's will. And every time someone turns from the truth to follow error, Satan jumps up and down and rejoices. That's what he wants. And then the last thing, the fourth thing in our text about being complete in Christ is found in verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. The divine nature, deity, dwells in Christ, and it resides in Him permanently. Permanently. He was never not divine. You know, there's many religions that teach that Jesus was not divine, or He wasn't divine forever. But this says He was. He possesses all the attributes and all the powers and all the qualities and all the characteristics of deity. He is fully God. Back in John chapter 1, we see this presented in the 14th verse of John chapter 1. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus possessed all the attributes. There is nothing godly. There is no part of the divine nature that Jesus doesn't possess. He is fully God. And because He's God, we can be assured that we need nothing else. That's the point. All of our needs are going to be supplied in Him. As Paul begins his letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In him are all spiritual blessings. Not most of them, but all of them. Forgiveness, salvation, hope, peace, love, joy, all of them. And Paul ends up by saying that he is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all rule. He's the head of all authority. As a result, if we desire those blessings, we must submit to his authority. And if we do so, we become complete in Christ. That begins when we believe his word, we accept his teachings, and we repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we are in Christ, and then we continue to honor him as Lord. How do we do that? By continuing to receive his word. Being rooted and grounded, built up, established in the truth. That's what we do. We need nothing besides Christ. Christ and him alone. That is all we need. This morning, if you need to respond to that wonderful gospel invitation, if you need the prayers of the congregation or whatever, we urge you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song. Let's stand, please.